Thanks, Jim.
That's some powerful song leading there. It just blew the whole microphone out. Everybody's ears okay? Yeah, it was almost Jimi Hendrix there. Good to see everyone this morning. Things move along pretty quickly, certainly in this life. It's easy to get caught up in stuff. I know here, and this is how odd it can get, business is good. Of course, y'all know I took a new job. And I'm leaving as soon as I get done with this to pick up a colleague who has to fly in from Orlando to tell me what he's doing this week so he can fly to San Joaquin to do something for a guy who usually does it, who's working in Thailand, to fill in for another person who has a presentation with the California Department of Correction. So life is busy. Business is good, but it can all turn on a dime. I remember, this is many years ago, I was in Atlanta doing some consulting. We were at a really big meeting. I had a little bit of work to do. And this is with, if you remember, just before the telecom bubble burst, there was a company called Nortel. Nortel had this absolutely huge building in, well, it was Alpharetta, north of Atlanta. I don't know how many square feet, but it was like six stories high, covered in a huge amount of area. And in this, they had all their salespeople and technical people in. And in the middle, I mean, this was big time, they were giving away a Ferrari. I mean, business was so good, that was the prize. But the CEO got up, and I happened to be there just listening in the back. He said, business is great, and he goes through this, but I want to tell you all something. In 6 months, this can all change. He was off by 6 months. In 6 months, that building was empty, and the business went under. They made a bad business decision, and when the bubble burst, everything fell down. And that can happen to all of us. And I think in the midst of this, and whether times are great, whether times are on the bottom, and we're going to start with a time on the bottom, it's the ability to see God in our everyday life. I appreciated starting off talking about we have to remember, we have to be with God. It was like, yeah, speech, I should have given that. Thanks for getting off to a good start. Because we have to take time to be with God. We can be busy doing all sorts of stuff, okay? But unless we take that time to quietly be with God, we may not even know God when we see Him. We may not even know a blessing coming at us when we see it. And certainly starting off the Lord's Supper, take time to remember everything He's done for us. And this starts out with an awareness. And we start out in the time of Judges and Gideon. Great story about Gideon. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. I want you to imagine how bad it was for Israel as we read on. He says, because of the power of the Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So in other words, these people were so oppressive, we could say so downright mean, that Israel just kind of hid, you know, hid up in the mountains, hid where they could to get away from them. But whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came upon their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. This is a pretty severe oppression. I mean, it doesn't matter. You almost got to the point, I don't know how they survived. It's like, well, we poke our heads out of the cave. They're here to take what we have. We plant crops. Well, they're going to take that. We find some animals and keep them alive. They're going to keep that. These were some tough times. And finally, Israel cried out to the Lord because of Midian, and he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midians. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now you can imagine what went through Gideon's head. Here he is hiding in a winepress, trying to thresh out whatever little wheat there is to hide it from the Midianites, who likely is not are going to take it. He's probably pretty hungry, lost their animals, lost their wealth. And did Gideon say, whoa, sign me up, thank you? Reasonable response. He says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, do not bring the Lord up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And you know the story of Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, well, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? It's kind of interesting because, yeah, but look at the land. There's not much there. There's not much of the people. Gideon was a bit cynical, a bit resistant. But you can understand. He hadn't seen the wonders of the Lord. Difficult for him to look at it. And even when Gideon, who is a faithful person, we can tie by how it ends, had to be drawn back. It was like the Lord had to coax him. Well, I know your clan is the weakest, but that's okay. I'll be with you. You know, and the deal with proving that the Lord is the Lord and all these armies by, you know, the dew on the land and then the people and the army. And he goes out with an army of 300 people. But it took Gideon a lot of convincing because Gideon in Israel had lost sight of God. Pretty easy thing to do. Even for them, here they are people who are barely subsisting, scrambling every day at the time, had forgotten the God who would bless them. To the point at least Gideon and at least some others knew he existed, but they asked, where is he? And that's a fair question for us because we can get caught up. Now it's a pretty good country to live in. Somebody was, you know, when we're praying out on the table, this is a great place to be. Mostly everybody eats every day compared to other countries. We have food. We have clothing. We live to be old. I'm not there yet. I don't think anybody in here is yet, but we're getting closer. But I mean, we can live long lives. We can live productive lives. And it's still easy to lose sight of God, even as God's people. And that's the thing to remember. Even God's people lose sight of God in their everyday life. We're going to take our main text and our main lesson from the 7th chapter of John. It's kind of interesting. Jesus is about to go up to the Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and he wants to come in secretly. You know, his brothers say, ah, come on with us. We can all go in together. But Jesus says, no, I'm not coming. He sneaks into Jerusalem. It was halfway through the festival. This is verse 14. Did Jesus go to the temple courts and began to teach? And the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not of my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? So it's interesting. They're accusing Jesus, of course, of being false, false teacher. He's saying, well, I'm just speaking for the one who tells me. Some folks recognized it earlier in the passage. He's true. How did he know all this stuff? So the question there is, what do you do with even God when you're face-to-face with God? Because remembering that Jesus, this is Emmanuel, this is God in the flesh. Here these people are face-to-face with God. They can't even recognize it for whatever reason. Were they prepared in their hearts? Were they prepared in their minds? Because we know as we go through the gospel accounts, some folks knew that the Messiah was coming. And when they saw him, they were instantly ready to worship him, to be with him. Others had to catch on, and others never did. So it's an interesting thing here. As we look, and we're going to get into one of the key passages in a minute, but as we look to others, how do we judge them? How do we judge ourselves? And it's easy to say, well, you know, judge not, but we evaluate. I mean, we all do that. We don't necessarily judge as God judges, to send people to hell, to do whatever, but we do evaluate, and we evaluate all the time. And Jesus is asking these people, first, I want you to evaluate me on the grounds of my life, okay? You're saying, I'm speaking these things, great learning without having been taught. Later on, he's going to say, you've seen miracles from me. You've seen me do the will of God and even keep the law of Moses, which none of you have. So how can you know? How do you possibly know? So Jesus is putting it really very directly to them. It seems indirect to us. But again, you've missed God. You missed Moses. And you really missed the point. And he says, why are you trying to kill me? And it's kind of the reply that comes, well, you're demon-possessed, says the crowd. Who's really trying to kill you? So it's interesting here, even though people are trying to kill him, we're going to find in verse 23 as we read down, at that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? These folks got so delusioned, okay? And we can do this to ourselves. We have an infinite capacity for self-delusion. That the very people who were trying to kill him would say, oh, who's trying to kill you? It's a pretty confusing time. And this is what I think a lot of, as we don't take the time to be with God, as we don't take the time to be with him silently, to meditate, to just clear our minds, to bring ourselves before his throne, I think we lose that perspective. That perspective, the inability to see God when we know him, to see blessings, to see opportunities, to see our own sins and shortcomings. And we certainly have them. Sin is part of the human condition. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, every day, I can say this, acts in a way that's not perfect, that's not perfectly godly, you might think in a way. It's who we are, it's the world we live in. When we look at our culture, even how stained we are every day by the world, in the things that we expect, and we can say, well, I don't think I'm entitled to stuff, but I think most of us in our heart of hearts believe we're entitled to something. Everyone thinks they're entitled to more money at their work. They don't pay me enough. More respect. More time off. More business. More this. More that. We're caught up in a culture of more. You know, even our employers expect more work from us. And it's more, more, more all the time, the demands. And in all these demands that we make of ourselves, that we make of others, we lose the simple, quiet call of Jesus, the call of God in it. We go on to verse 37, and I'll come back a little bit to more of the text here, but on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those he believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of these people said, surely this man's a prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendant, from Bethlehem, from the town where he lived? The people were divided because of Jesus. So we can see that divide, but I think it's hearing that cry when we see Jesus now, when we see him in this word, when we imagine this happening, is to hear his cry above the tumult of the crowd, above the tumult of our lives and the confusion, to come to him for living waters, to come to him to have the Spirit of God within us. You know, those are the living waters, John tells us. And that's a quiet thing, to accept it and to receive it, and to see it. We've got to put our other stuff aside because we can convince ourselves pretty easily we're doing great or we're not doing so great and be willing to live with that. But are we willing to accept that gift, the living waters within? And realize and cut through, and this is the key, I think the key thing in this whole passage is verse 24, when Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. What he was talking about here is he healed a boy on the Sabbath, but they're saying the law is broken. Well, he says if you'll circumcise somebody on the Sabbath, what's wrong with healing? But the appearances, that face value of things, gets us caught because it's the religion of our time, it's the materialism of our time, their time, the political correctness, whatever your happened political orthodoxy is, whether it's right or left, whatever you believe, that screens us and keeps us from truly accepting God, the Son, and the Spirit in the fullest. And ours is in that quiet meditation to realize that it's indeed God who calls us, God who fills us. It's not our power, our might. We can give lip service to that. But when we look at our lives and we see how much I depend on me, I mean, I've heard it taught that, you know, God's grace is we do everything we can and then God fills it up the rest of the way. And we know that's not it. We're prisoners of grace, 100% dependent. And that's tough for us in this Western society, in this rational, materialistic society to believe it. Because look at the gifts that we have, even as individuals. I mean, some folks are gifted. They can do business. Some folks can actually teach folks. Some folks can reach folks. Other folks can sing. They have a gift of music. We have all sorts of gifts in this congregation. But none of it's us. Not a bit of it. And to admit that, even to admit to ourselves at a time when we says, I have worked hard and I've earned this, we've deluded ourselves. Because it's truly God who has been with us all the way. If it's worth doing, it's the Spirit who has led us all the way. To empty all of that self out, all of that, I'll call it propaganda that we get from the world that tells us to judge by appearance, you know, judge by how a person is dressed, judge by their resume, by their pedigree, by what school they went to. All this is worldly stuff. And the key to us is to be with Jesus in quiet meditation, to be with ourselves, to find out where our gaps are, accept them and turn them over to God. Because we all have gaps. We all have shortcomings. And it takes a while to get over. Just as Gideon, as you recall, time and time again asked for a proof from God. And God would always give it to him. Because sometimes we don't get it right away. And God realizes that. God knows that. But as long as we do the one work that Jesus tells us in John, and that work is to believe, and that Jesus told us back here at the festival, then certainly we can do that. In our continued belief, our continued orientation toward God, we can avoid that delusion, again, that they had, well, who's trying to kill you? Well, us, but we won't admit it. To see through things, to see through the authorities of the time who would lead us astray. Certainly, I know in this time we have, this week, I don't know if you follow the news much, President signs this proclamation that it's okay for any nonprofit, which includes congregations, to get political. You know, you can give money to political PACs and parties and advocate and everything. To me, that's kind of crazy because we don't play that game. We don't play that game of power. We don't play that game of influence through votes and money and all. The game we play is the game that Jesus did, as he said, to glorify God. Not for our personal glory, not for what we happen to think is right, but to do those basic things that God wants from us, to simply love God and love one another, and to imagine how that plays out in our lives, not in great ways of public policy or whatever, but in every encounter we have with another person. Do we show the light of God? Or do somehow we show some contempt or just simply neglect? When we go out into God's creation, we can we truly see God in that creation? I know I was driving over this morning, and there's one, and I don't even know what the road is, that intersects in the Dickerson Road, and there's one huge old oak tree that's kind of, most of it's bent over that way. But somehow or another, through its life, that tree knows to grow just enough to keep balanced. That tree hasn't fallen over yet, and I doubt it will for many years. To appreciate just simply the intelligence that God puts in to even a tree, and to begin to appreciate the intelligence that God puts into us, that we know in our hearts what to do, who to be, how to speak, how to respond. We know our fullest potential. It's easy to make excuses for ourselves, and sometimes there may be thorns in our side, stuff we just can't get over. But again, we all like to pick on traffic, and it's easy to pick on other drivers because I can be in a traffic of about, 2,000 cars traffic jam, and there's only one person who really knows how to drive. Me. That may be true, but does it do me any good? Does it reflect God's glory? Even though nobody sees it because my windows are rolled up, of course. If I'm yelling at the drivers, you know, come on, move, what's wrong with you? You know, go the speed limit, do this and do that. I know, like, hey, calm down. God puts a calm spirit in us, a spirit of peace, so that when we deal with whatever comes up, family stuff's a big thing. Families are just all peaceful, and, you know, we call every family as functional. I don't even know what dysfunctional is anymore, so I think we're all okay the way we are. Let's just work and go forward. But to accept that, even, I hate to quote Beaver Cleaver, but, you know, somebody had Leave It to Beaver on yesterday, and of course, Ward messed up. He yells at Beaver for something. Beaver runs away, and Ward decides he's going to give Beaver a lesson, okay? We're not going after him, June. And of course, June's all, oh, no, we have to find the Beav. And Beav's, of course, over at Larry Mondello's house having dinner, and everything's just wonderful. But Beaver comes back, and in the meantime, on the way home, I think it was like June got him, told him that Ward had run away once when he was a kid. So he's talking to Ward, and he says, gee, Dad, you ran away once as a kid. Well, yes, I did. And your dad didn't come looking for you, did he? Well, no, he didn't. How'd that make you feel? And, you know, you can just see Ward go, oh. Well, Beav, I was too concerned with being right to do the right thing. How often does that happen to us? We're too concerned with being right, you know, with upholding our own image, our own entitlement, you know, and entitlement comes in little ways, to really do what's right, to respond as Jesus would have responded in love, certainly in joy and faith and in peace, and to do that. And it hits us every which way. I mean, even, you know, Julie works with horses now, and it's always interesting to hear that the story she tells about her clientele aren't that much different from mine. Horses aren't people, but they're pretty close. You know, and sometimes she's very gentle with them, you know. And I said, well, Julie, I might even smack them. She said, no, Grampy. And I'm thinking, well, I probably want to smack some of my clients too, but that's not how we do it. You do it in a way that leads people on, that shows not just God's kindness, but God's wisdom, God's goodness, and that lives in us from the inside out. If we hear Jesus cry on that last day of the festival. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. So think, the rivers of living water are not something we try to do behaviorally, and this is kind of it's a joke because I used to do a lot of training. And one of the worst trainings you can ever do to someone is conflict training, right? Because I can teach you perfectly how to resolve a conflict. But what they never teach you is how to get in the state of mind to use all these skills. Because if somebody really makes you mad, you don't have time. Well, how do you see this? And now you're seeing red. So you can have all these skills, okay? And you can look to the outside to fix all of your problems. Whether it's if only I'm more skilled, if I know more, if I have more money. Pick it. It comes from within, folks, and it comes from those living waters who flow within us, and it comes from a willingness on our part to be open to them, to believe and to know they're there, and to let them flow from within us, right? Then see how it transforms us. And I think that's the cool part. As we look to God, as we look to Jesus, we can look in our lives to see how he changes us. Each and every day, each and every trial, sometimes each and every blessing, and how that affects us, because we live from the outside in. We let that living water flow from within us, refreshing to us and a refreshment to others who are around us. What a great way to live. You're truly walking in the light of God, letting those living waters, you become God's fountain because he gave it to you. It's the Spirit working through you, so you are acting for God. It's not all this behavioral stuff. It's an inside out being led and driven and freely sharing the living water that God puts into each and every one of us as Christians. And if you can imagine that, and imagine that in your life even more and more, and how it transforms you, how it transforms the world around you, how you see it, how you experience it, maybe how others respond to you. May not be friendly, but you know how to respond to that one too. And you too can bring out to be a greater light, a greater lamp, just by who you are, a redeemed child of God. God in Christ. The highest thing any one of us can be, the highest thing any one of us can aspire to, and the greatest vocation, the greatest calling that anyone can ever have in humanity. We have it as Christians. So if we claim it, let it wash over us, then let it out totally to the world around us. What a great change we'll see in me, in you, and even how we view the world, and who knows what happens from them. One last thing. It's an interesting thing. This may be sort of an apocryphal story, but before a battle in the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was said to be praying with his generals. It was so powerful, it fed back. No, the general said, let's pray that God's on our side. In Lincoln, you know, I can say he probably didn't do this, but it makes for a good picture, you know, kind of scratch that scraggly beard he had. And he said, gentlemen, let's pray that we are on God's side. And that's the thing. For us to be on God's side, whatever it takes, not to prove us right or wrong, but simply to reflect the glory of God and to live it in our lives, to give up being right. And I know that's hard for some of us because we all like to be right. Some of us like to be right even more than others. But to give it up and let God's righteousness live in us, work through us, and transform the world around us. What a great world it would be, and what a great life it is in God. That's a lesson for today. I hope it's been a blessing. Been good to see everyone. I'm going to scoot right after the invitation song because, again, I've got to meet somebody and go on my way. But I'll just take time for the quiet meditation with God. Let Him speak to you. Speak to God, or sometimes just be with God in silence. Just as Job's friends did their best work when they showed up and they just sat with Him before they even opened their mouths. Just be there in silence and sit with God. Let Him sit with you and see how it changes you and how it changes your life. If there's anything we can do to help you on your walk with God, to go closer, to maybe just get rid of a burden, to pray together, let us know as we come and Jim leads us in a song. Thank you.